You have your Bible, invite you for our first reading this morning to turn with me to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. If you were in Sunday school this morning, Dawn gave us a class this morning on prayer and an outline. I tried to use that, not that I did a very good job actually either, but I tried to use that today, not to show you can do that all within 6 minutes, but to implement it and to show that it is worth and you should use that as we grow in our prayer lives together, both as individuals and corporately. If you don't, if you weren't in Sunday school this morning, perhaps you may ask Dawn nicely for a printout. Who?
Ask Tom
for a printout. If not, maybe you handed him out. Relax, Tommy. I'm going from the cuff now, and you didn't hear me, and you're okay. Don't worry. No problems, buddy. You're in good shape. You go to Psalm 145 with me. We'll stay right there. I remind you that what is being read is the very Word of God. It would serve us well to pay careful attention before we read these two portions of God's Word. Let's pray and ask Him to bless it to us. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, again, this is Your Word, holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible. I pray it's our only rule of faith and practice. And Lord, that rolls off the tongue so nicely, and yet it's packed with truth, packed with theology, reveals truly what Your Word is. For indeed, it's life itself. We ask, Lord, that You would bless us with Your Spirit, that we would be good hearers and listeners, that we might serve You in a way that brings glory and honor to Your name alone. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Psalm 145. I will extol You, my God and King, and bless Your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless You and praise Your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend Your works to another and shall declare Your mighty acts on the glorious splendor of Your majesty, and on Your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of Your awesome deeds, and I will declare Your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of You, Your abundant goodness, and shall sing aloud of Your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made. All Your works shall give thanks to You, O Lord, and Your saints shall bless You. They shall speak of the glory of Your kingdom and tell of Your power to make known to the children of man Your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of Your kingdom. Your kingdom is everlasting, an everlasting kingdom, and Your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all His words and kind in all His works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to You and give them their food in due season. You open Your hand, You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear Him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. Amen. If you would now turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 as we continue our way through the Sermon on the Mount, and namely the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6. We will read verses 5 through 11. If you would indulge me, something I'm going to try, if you are able, for the passage we're going to exegete, preach on this morning, and I think from here on, if you would join me and stand as we hear God's word read today. Matthew chapter 6, beginning of verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. May God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit bless the reading of it to us. Amen. Please be seated. The Lord's Prayer is not a collection of comforting phrases. We've said that over and over again in many ways. It's not a collection of comforting phrases. It's a covenant-forming prayer. And I pray that as you and as I seek to exegete this, as God reveals the great truth He has given to us here in this passage, and I seek to share that with you, I hope that your understanding of the Lord's Prayer is increasing and growing. Each introduction for the past 5 weeks has pretty much been the same. We've just tweaked words. But my hope is that we understand that we're not just merely readers of the Bible. We as God's people, when we read God's Word, should understand that what we want to grow is our theology, our understanding of who God is. Because when we grow in our understanding of who God is, we understand ourselves better, we understand Him better, and we understand how we shall now live together. Amen? Don't just merely be a reader of God's Word. Read God's Word to grow your theology. This is a covenant-forming prayer. It's not a collection of comforting phrases that we can just merely roll off our tongues on Sunday morning. Christ is teaching us, His disciples, here how to come before the triune God of the universe. And we have seen this is packed with great truth, great life-changing truth for us to embrace. So the first thing we must do, and we must understand as we're studying the Lord's Prayer, is what we're hoping for, as we hope in general that we would grow in our own corporate or our individual prayer lives as well as corporate prayer lives. We must see with great glory and joy the awe of God's holy word, how packed it is with truth. Truth given to us in love. So I hope you're not just merely a reader of God's Word. I hope you're a student of God's Word and you're growing in the truth of God's Word. Not that you would lord it over another, but that you would first be broken by it. That's my desire, that we would grow in our truth and theology and our understanding of what God says to us in order that we would be broken more. That we wouldn't lord it over each other. I know more than you know more than I know, and my dad's bigger than your dad, right? That's silly stuff.
And yet we act like that as students of God's word far too often. Like we've arrived at all truth. We understand all truth. Here's what I know. The older I get, the dumber I actually am. Amen? I thought I understood that. And then providentially, God does something in my life, and I have to understand it a whole lot better as He does something that isn't necessarily pleasant for me, but for my very good. As I grow in Christ's likeness. So we've come this morning to this petition, give us this day our daily bread. And when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we need to understand that Christ here is confronting the oldest lie. The lie of the fall. He's confronting that lie that insists that human life can be sustained independently of the triune God. That your life, you can sustain your life independently of this, of God Himself. Now this petition strikes directly at self-rule, self-trust, self-preservation. What it dismantles, actually, I believe, is autonomy. And it replaces it with dependence. You are not the captain of your own ship. You are not the captain of your own ship. Now, there are many things you can do better. And I only know that because I can do many things better. And those are the things that I can somewhat control, right? I can get up in the morning and hit a posture of prayer and pray better. I need to do those very things. You need to do those very things. The reason we don't do those very things is what? We're lazy. The reason we don't come as we should, the reason we don't do what we should is, well, first and foremost, you're a sinner. But I hope you've got that by now. I want to quit telling you that over. I mean, I'm not going to, but I just want you to know I'm not beating you up. But I hope you got that by now, right? You're a sinner saved by grace. But you're a lazy sinner sometimes. And most of the time, I would argue that that's what most of Christianity falls prey to, laziness. Arrogance in knowledge that makes us lazy, and arrogance in practice. So we're not growing in our theology to increase our sinfulness and become lazy. We're hoping that as we increase our theology, that our practice becomes more in line with our new desires, I pray, and that's that we would get up, fall to a posture of prayer, whatever that is for you. I'm not one of those guys. I remember when I was younger that, you know, when we sat down to pray, what do you teach your children? Fold your hands, right? Fold your hands. Somebody nod up and down. I wasn't the only kid taught this. Fold your hands, bow your head, close your eyes. Well, I got old enough to realize my grandfather never did that. He never did it. I learned later that he didn't close his eyes to pay attention to his grandsons and make sure that, no, that's not true. And he didn't do that, but he didn't do that. He would sit at the head of the table as most grandfathers do, and he would sit there big and proud of his family. He would bow his head. He wouldn't close his eyes and he wouldn't fold his hands. And I remember asking, Pap, how comes you don't have to close your eyes and bow your head? He says, when you get my age, you don't have to either. But for now, bow your head and close your eyes. So I'm not big on, quote unquote, quote, what your posture is. I just hope that you enter the throne room of grace with reverence and awe, that you're coming into the presence of the triune God, whatever that is for you. My mother's 78 years old. She's on her knees every night. I'm 57 years old. I hardly get on my knees. She's been on her knees for probably 70 years. Every night. But we're growing in our theology, and we're understanding here that as we pray this petition, give us this day our daily bread, that Christ confronts that old, the oldest lie, that you are not in control, if you will. You are not ruled by yourself. You are not self, you don't preserve yourself. You're not the captain of your ship. Calvin writes in his Institute, God commands us to pray for daily bread, not because he is ignorant of our needs, but that we may be aroused to acknowledge that all good things flow from his hand. You see, this give us this day our daily bread is not some sentimental request for food. That's not what this is at all. What it really is a theological confession. We're confessing that we are creatures and God is our creator. That we are creatures and God is the giver and sustainer of all life. We are confessing that God is sovereign over all, that he's in control, that we are his and he has the right to do with us anything he pleases. The way he chooses to do it. See, often we say that, don't we? Well, yes, God, we do the whole creator-creature distinction. God's God, I'm not, I'm his creation, blah, blah. All this stuff, and we know all this fancy theology. And yet we live as if that be true, but yet we are the ones sustaining our lives day in and day out. By our own works, our own actions, the things we do. We're preserving our own lives. We understand the distinction, but we live as if we are the ones in control. And what this petition does is strike at the heart of that lie. Here's your proposition. For all you who have been redeemed by sovereign grace, you who are God's covenant people, you understand as God's covenant people, you are the church. God's covenant people, they're the church, right? You get that. When we talk about being covenantal, there's a lot of confusion about what covenant theology is. When you see that God, the triune God of the universe is covenantal, you can read all of the history of redemption and interpret the world covenantally as God has himself made promises and will keep those promises. And the outworking of those promises through the history of redemption. Now, the outworking of the promises of God now are visible in God's people who are the church. In the old covenant, it used to be who? Come on. Israel. This guy's more Baptist than Presbyterian. Now you're going to see because you said I'm allowed to come. No, I'm not. I'm really not. So we see that this prayer truly is fulfilling, if you will, a portion of the history of redemption covenantally in Christ Jesus. You follow me? Which is it? Okay. Let's go. Having been redeemed by sovereign grace, God's covenant people are taught to live by daily dependence upon their Father's provision. Rejecting self-sufficiency, hoarded security, and practical atheism as we live as pilgrims sustained on the way to glory. I was asked and will eventually get around to providing you with those propositions. I've discovered that I write big, long propositions. And everybody's like, I only have three of the phrases. So we'll get those to you. But for today, I want you to understand this. Because you've been redeemed by God's sovereign grace and you're God's covenant people, Christ is teaching us to live by daily dependence upon our Father's provision, just as your children do. And that we, as we live daily upon God's provision, we reject self-sufficiency,
hoarded security and practical atheism, because you're a pilgrim here. You understand, beloved, as God's covenant people, this isn't it for you. This isn't it for me. We're strangers here. We're aliens here. We're pilgrims here. We're passing through. That's all we're doing here. We're passing through. As the history of redemption unravels and is consummated in the glorious return of Christ, in that glorious day in which our bodies and souls will be united in the new heaven and the new earth come, that is what we are heading towards. Live like that. This isn't it. This isn't it. Okay? And far too often we live as this is it. We've all rejected live your best life now, right? We've all rejected, because we're good reformed people. Now, I'm worried some of you aren't even blinking, so that might mean you haven't rejected that. But anyhow, we'll make that a Sunday school. This is not your best life now. You understand that? Okay? There's a better life to come, but look, it's begun right now for you. You understand that, right? It's begun right now. The minute you repented of your sin and placed your faith and trust in Christ alone for your salvation, the Holy Spirit quickened your heart, pricked your heart, and you said, yes, indeed, I'm a sinner. And yes, Christ Jesus took care of that, and by faith I received His life and death. Never forget the active obedience of Christ. Without it, you don't have a whole gospel, by the way. Christ had to fulfill the law perfectly for you. He just didn't pay because you couldn't do it. He paid for it. But He paid for it two ways. He paid for it by keeping the law perfectly on your behalf and paying for your default of it. You understand what I'm saying to you? Don't ever break that apart. And Christ comes on that glorious day. Then we'll know. But it's begun now. We have now. As we're pilgrims here progressing, we're on our way. Now, I want you to know, I got to go quick now. We didn't even get it out of the introduction. We're in trouble today. I want us just to look quick. And listen, I finished the five C's last week. I decided I was going to finish the five C's in the evening service and did. If you want the rest of your five C's from the last petition, it is recorded, right? As far as I know, it's recorded. You can get that. Or if you weren't here, grab one of your brothers and sisters. I'd love to know what kind of report they give you on the conclusion of the five C's. But that was last week. If I don't get through today, what I've decided is if I don't get through, I'll finish in the evening. And hopefully that'll entice some more of us to come in the evening as well. But anyhow, let's unpack this. We read, give. Notice this, give. I want you to see, daily bread confesses absolute creaturely dependence. Daily bread confesses absolute creaturely dependence. Note the word give. The petition begins with this word, give. And that single word itself exposes the truth about us. You see, we don't claim anything. We don't secure anything. And we don't, we don't sustain ourselves. Look at what we do. It says give. We don't claim. We don't secure. We don't sustain. We ask. We ask. We're a people who are taught to ask. To ask of the triune God. Give us. Daily bread confesses absolutely creaturely dependence. Notice that the prayer is in plural. Give who? Give me. No, it says give us. It says give us because this prayer is the prayer of a redeemed people. This prayer is the prayer as a prayer of redeemed people, not isolated individuals. If you employ the Lord's Prayer as an isolated individual, you miss the point. This is a covenantal prayer. It's a prayer of a redeemed people. It's not one of isolated individuals. And let's just keep going. And the request is for how much bread? Daily bread. Not stored bread, not guaranteed bread, not a lifelong supply. It says, give us daily bread. You see, Christ is stripping us of that illusion that tomorrow belongs to you, to us. Far too often we live as if tomorrow belongs to us. It doesn't. It's not guaranteed, by the way. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. Jesus is teaching us something very important about Himself, the Triune God, and us as His creatures. That we are wholly dependent upon Him. That we are a people. We are a collective people. We are individuals, yes. But we are individuals collected and gathered, built on the chief cornerstone into that glorious thing known as God's redeemed people, the church. Amen? That should put a smile on your face. If you're awake, that should put a smile on your face. We're not in this by ourselves, guys. We're not in this by ourselves. One of the blessings that I have in CTC that's enabled me to do this is I have other people. I have Jim. I have Dawn. Now, it's not the same as the church. When I can't do my stuff at CTC, I say, Jimmy, you're going to have to do this for me. Or Dawn, you're going to have to do this for me. It's a little bit better for me there. Session, I have to, you know, prod a little bit. Let it become their idea. All that stuff. You know how you do? See if any of my elders are laughing. Right? CTC, I just said, guys, you got to do it today. Kind of works out for me that way. But I'm not in it alone. Thank God I'm not in it alone. Thank God I'm not in this Christian life alone. I have elders and deacons. I have the church family. We're knitted together. This is an us kind of thing. I used to wrestle. You know why I didn't like wrestling? I only wrestled to stay in shape for baseball season. It fell in between football season and baseball season. So I wrestled. Plus, my mother says it kept me out of trouble. And I could not play basketball like my other two brothers. I don't really look like a basketball player, do I? More like wrestling. So I wrestled to stay in shape. Couldn't stand wrestling. Always ended up getting thrown out. Someone knew a better move than I did. My temper just didn't. It didn't work out for me, Graham. It didn't work out. Right? But I noticed I was geared toward something else. I was geared toward team sports, not individual sports. Now, I could line up. Michael can relate to this. I could line up with 10 of my other brothers and take on the entire world. Right? 11 on offense, 11 on defense. Take on the entire world. Back up anyone on the field at any given time. Do silly, stupid stuff. Back up. That's the mentality we need to have as the church. We are in this together. Give us today our daily bread. We don't need more than we need for today. We only need what we need for today. Give it to us. You're redeemed people. Please, we're wholly dependent upon you as we live together to glorify you. Don't miss what's going on here. The Puritans are often criticized because they take little portions of Scripture and they write 1,200 or 1,300 pages on it. But I think far too often we take too big of portions of Scripture and miss a whole lot. Miss a whole lot of theology that can change our lives as the Spirit changes our desires. So this prayer is plural. And you see this in the wilderness pattern. You understand all that. Israel, remember in Exodus 16, Israel, they've already been redeemed from Egypt. The Red Sea had been crossed. All that had taken place. Salvation, if you will, has been accomplished. Yet the redeemed people, they immediately face something. And what do they face? They face hunger. Remember? And the Lord declares, behold, I am in Exodus 16:4. Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day. Listen to this. That I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. You see, the Israelites were forbidden to hoard. They were forbidden to hoard. But they didn't listen to Moses. They didn't listen to God. And we know some left part of it, stashed part of it, hoarded it till the morning. And what happened to the bread? What happened to the manna? Worms. It bred worms and it stank. And Moses later explains what's happening there, explains God's intent, I think, in Deuteronomy 8. He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. You see, Christ here is deliberately drawing us to this wilderness theology. He's deliberately doing it here in the Lord's Prayer that we would understand that we are asking as God's people to give us enough for today. Now, here's the problem. And I had this discussion with my capitalist wife, who's a patriot and an American. And so am I. I hope the tape's not on. She's probably watching it. Okay? But my wife's a feisty patriot. Okay? I love her for it. I try to be a little bit more reserved, believe her. I do try to be reserved sometimes, just not behind my pulpit, I guess. Right? Our problem is this. We're capitalists and we're trained, right, from birth to do what? Hoard. Now, before someone punches me in the nose on the way out of here today, I am not suggesting that you shouldn't prepare for the future, provide for your family, all those things. I am not suggesting any of that. I am going to ask you this. How much is enough? I tell my wife this all the time, and you might think I'm weird. You probably already do, and I'm okay with that. Listen, the same God who's taking care of us now will take care of you when I'm dead. Now, I have life insurance, Graham. My wife's mortgage is covered. But in the end, maybe not. I don't know. Right? Insurance companies don't pay out sometimes. Imagine that. Who am I trusting? The triune God of the universe. That's how we got to live, guys. That God who's in control of all things is the one who sustains us day in and day out. My question to you this morning, and I would encourage you because we have 4 more points and we only got through 2. Come back tonight. My question to you this morning is this. Do you believe that you truly are sustaining and preserving your own life? Now, again, let me put another caveat. Do not walk out of here and tell me about exercising, okay? Yeah, I'm glad you're exercising and eating well and taking care of yourself. Great. Good for you. You've lasted longer in your New Year's resolution than I have. I had cookies last night. I'm not talking about that, and I'm making it funny for this reason. I'm tired of that surface kind of conversation. Okay? That's a surface that's immature conversation. We're talking about something way more here. Something way deeper here. We're talking about recognizing the triune God as the one who sustains daily life, as He sovereignly rules over each and one of us and works out His will for us providentially day in and day out. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Great is His faithfulness
even when you're not faithful. Amen? Amen. Our Father and our God, make us more faithful. Grant us eyes to see you for who you are and us to see ourselves as redeemed sinners. Grant that we would learn to live, Lord, as the covenant community. That we would see that we're talking about us here. Us who have been blessed sovereignly by you, quickened by the Spirit, enabled to trust Christ alone for eternity. Give us eyes to understand that we're pilgrims here. That we're just passing through. Teach us the rich theology of the Lord's Prayer, and that we would be a people that live by it day in and day out. We ask this for your glory and for your honor alone. In Christ's name, amen.